Well, this morning our sermon text comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's a parable of Jesus. It's a parable we often call the parable of the unforgiving servant. So we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 18. We'll read verse 21 through 35, which is the end of the chapter. If you would rise for the hearing of God's word, if you're able. And we read in Jesus' holy name. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything.' Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave his debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until the debt should be paid. When the fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for the free forgiveness that was won by Jesus Christ. Lord, show us those times and places in our lives where we fail to forgive our neighbors. Allow us to see those and confess them before you. Allow us to walk, Lord, in your truth and rest in the finished work of Jesus. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the introduction for our parable this morning comes from Peter asking a question. He comes to Jesus and he says, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" Peter offers seven as a possible answer, which in the context of the day is actually pretty gracious. If you go back to the rabbinical teachings, they said you only needed to forgive a person three times for the same offense. So time number four comes around, and you no longer need to forgive. You could turn your back and forget them altogether. I'm glad that that isn't what was taught in my pre-marriage counseling classes, because after the third time I didn't do the dishes or haul out the trash, Gretchen would have been free to leave, and our marriage might have been over years and years ago. But in light of what was being taught in that day, seven, it's a pretty gracious number. It was over double the standard that others were teaching. So it seems that maybe Peter is starting to understand some of what Jesus has to teach here. But Jesus' response to Peter was something that for Peter and the rest of the disciples would have been a pretty shocking thing to hear. He said, "I tell you not seven times, but our ESV says 77 times. You may be familiar with another translation that had 70 times seven times. Now, whether Jesus said it was 490 times that you should forgive or 77 times that you should forgive, it doesn't really matter. See, because the parable that Jesus teaches afterward makes the point pretty clear that it's not the number of times that you should forgive, but you should just quit counting how many times you've forgiven. Don't count, just forgive your neighbor. As this parable begins, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. There's a servant who's brought in that has a debt of 10,000 talents that he's supposed to settle up with the king. And that sounds like a lot. 10,000 is a big number, but a talent is not a measure of money we use today. So if a talent was only a penny today, that wouldn't be much of a debt. But if a talent was $100, it would be pretty significant of a sum. Now, the talent in New Testament times was as much a measure of weight as it was a measure of money. Talents could either be made out of silver or out of gold. And depending on the time and the location, that weight changed just a little bit. But in New Testament Israel, a talent weighed 130 pounds. So 10,000 talents, as long as my math is correct, is 1.3 million pounds of either silver or gold. Just so you don't have to open up your phones and check the prices of gold and silver and figure that out right now. I did it earlier this week. But silver is about 17 cents or $17 an ounce right now, and gold is a whopping $1,275 an ounce. So this debt, if it were in silver, 10,000 talents would be about $260 million. And if it were in gold, $24 billion with a B. Dollars. This is a huge debt that has been racked up by the man. Let's try and put it in context just a little bit. The average person with a bachelor's degree can expect to earn $1.8 million over the course of their entire lifetime. So it would take the average person 173 lifetimes to pay off the debt in silver. It would take him 16,000 lifetimes to pay off the debt in gold. To put it in another way, to pay off the silver talent debt, you would have to win the average size Powerball jackpot twice, and to pay off the gold debt, you'd have to win it 160 times. This is just an insane amount of money. It's imaginary. It's so much. And it's almost crazy that someone could rack up that kind of debt. This debt is a debt that would never, ever, ever be able to be repaid by this man or even by his children or his children's children. And that's a very important point. Because remember, Jesus isn't just telling stories for the enjoyment and entertainment of people who are around. He's telling parables, right? He started this parable by saying the kingdom of heaven can be compared to. When Jesus talks about this absurdly massive debt, he's talking about you, and he's talking about me. You see, we have a great debt, not a debt of dollars, but a debt of sin. And since there's no chance this man could pay the king commanded that his servant and his whole family be sold into slavery to pay back some of what he owed. You see, the price that the king would have gotten for the man and his family, even if he had a large family, compared to the debt, was next to nothing. But it was something. It was a little of his debt that he could recover. You see, we too, because of our debt to sin, we deserve to be sold into eternal punishment. By nature, after the fall, we are beyond hope and we deserve to be lost forever. The man in the parable, he fell to his knees and he cried out to the king, "Have patience, I will pay you everything." This man had no chance to ever repay his debt, but he tried to convince the king, and maybe even he tried to convince himself, that with just a little more time and a little more effort, he could pull it off. With this, Jesus teaches us that we are so sinful and lost in our sins and transgressions that we don't even realize how bad our condition really is. In spite of how sinful we are, in spite of the insurmountable debt that we have, we like to believe that with a little more time, maybe a little more effort, we could pull it off too. We think we could pay off our debt of sin, but we only feel this way and think this way because we're in denial about how bad it really is. At this point, our parable, it leaves earth, because the king does something in this parable that a real king simply wouldn't do. See, the king in our parable, he wasn't persuaded by fancy speech or somehow tricked into believing that this man would be able to repay his debt. Instead, he had pity, or he felt sympathy for the servant. And he forgave him everything. He wiped it clean. It was a debt of astronomical proportions, and he just wiped it away just like that. See, and that's exactly what our Heavenly Father has done for us. He sent his only beloved Son to put on flesh, to live, to suffer, and to die in our place so that our immense and insurmountable debt of sin could be forgiven. The servant who was forgiven so much went out and found another man that owed him money. Our text says that he owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii wasn't a measure of weight like the talent was. It was a silver Roman coin. It was the pay for a day's wages. So to put this into context a bit, I looked up the average Montana yearly income, and I took out 2 weeks of vacation and adjusted for a five-day work week and found out that the average income per day for a household in Montana is about $200. It's probably not a perfect one-to-one comparison, but for understanding what a denarii might have been, it's close enough for this morning. So if we figure $200 is a denarii, the second man's debt was about $20,000. And $20,000, that's no joke. That's not a small sum of money. But it's something that could be repaid. A loan of $20,000 is like what most people take out for vehicles, and usually they can pay it back with interest in 5 years or so. When the servant finds the man that owes him that $20,000 debt, he grabs him and begins to choke him. He says, "Pay back what you owe." His reaction to this man that owes him money tells us something very interesting. It tells us that the first servant doesn't actually trust in the generosity of the king. That his generosity and his forgiveness isn't even real to him, even though he's walking the streets free rather than rotting away in a prison cell with his family. The second servant falls down before the first servant, and he pleads with him, and he uses almost the exact same words the first servant had used before the king. He says, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He used nearly the same words, but there was a big difference, because this servant could have actually fulfilled his debt and could have fulfilled his promise to repay. But the first servant never could have. These words should have called that first servant back to his time that he spent before the king. They should have reminded him of the free forgiveness that he received and the mercy he was shown, but they didn't. They didn't remind him of it at all. So rather than having compassion and rather than trusting and receiving that reasonable request from the second servant, the first servant who had been forgiven much refused to forgive and had the man thrown into prison until he could repay his debt. You see, what we see here is not actually the real issue with that first servant. We see the fruit of his real issue. This man failed to forgive his fellow servant because he didn't trust in the forgiveness of the king. See, some of the servants saw what was going on, what this first servant had done, and of course it upset them. So they went and they reported to the king everything that happened. And when the king heard what was going on, he immediately called that first servant to stand before him once again. And he said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. See, clearly the king had expected that servant to show the same mercy to others that he had been shown. This servant went out and he soiled the reputation of the king, and he demonstrated that he didn't even really accept the mercy and forgiveness the king had offered. Our passage this morning ends with Jesus summing up the meaning of this parable. In verse 35, he tells us, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." You see, all of us have a debt of sin so large that we can't even comprehend it, let alone work it off and make up for it. But for the sake of the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God forgives us our entire debt of sin. The astronomical debt is wiped clean. And when others sin against us, their sin, in light of what we've been forgiven, is a minor thing. That forgiveness that we have been given by God should overflow in us and through us while we forgive others and gladly do good to those that have wronged us. Jesus' parable makes this clear, that there is no end to the forgiveness that God has for us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And there should also be no end to the forgiveness we have for those that have wronged us. As we go out today, this parable leaves us with a few things to chew on. The first thing that we should notice is that the mercy and forgiveness in this parable, they start with the king. What this means is that if we forgive others, that forgiveness is a fruit of already been forgiven. A life of forgiveness, just like all good works in Jesus Christ, are the result of our salvation and not the cause of it. Secondly, we should take note that our sinful nature, our old nature, is going to fight us on this. Our emotions are not always going to keep step with our faith. Even though the finished work of Jesus Christ has forgiven us and the Spirit works in us to forgive others who have wronged us, we may still feel sad or frustrated or angry or betrayed. This inner struggle isn't a reason to doubt our own forgiveness in Christ. Instead, this is part of the struggle we have on this side of glory. And we can be comforted by Paul's words from Romans 8. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Third, this morning, we should know that there will be circumstances in this life that are going to bring back the memories of sin, both of our sin and of those who have sinned against us. And as fallen, sinful human beings, we don't forgive the way God forgives. God's forgiveness is complete, it's generous, and it's internal, but we human beings, we at times remember sin. And so we need to forgive ourselves and forgive others for the same sin over and over sometimes. In our weakness, we may need to forgive them multiple times for the same thing, but when God forgives, you can trust it's forgiven forever. Lastly, we should take note this morning that God isn't quite like the king in this parable. You see, we don't have to wait for an audience before him. We don't have to wait to be called in to see him. By grace, through faith, we are declared to be the children of God. And he is our gracious Father. And so this means we have free access to his throne. We can come before him constantly confessing our sins and trusting that God longs to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can also trust that God is able to forgive because of the finished work of Jesus. You see, the perfect life and sacrificial death of Jesus, they have earned a never-ending flow of forgiveness, of eternal life, and of salvation. And in Christ, we receive the grace and mercy of God unto eternal life with him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. God, show us where we have failed to forgive others. Allow us to freely confess that before you. And Lord, allow us to trust that you long to forgive and that you can forgive because of the finished work of Jesus. Lord, allow us to rest in that finished work and to live lives where we forgive those who have wronged us because you first forgave us. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Pray these things in your holy name. Amen.